So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. It has been noted recently that you and I are going to be in vital conversations with our Lord, with one another, and with those who have little or no connection with the Lord's life over the next few months. These conversations will always begin in, continue through, and return to the church's liturgy. But we also recognize that we may prefer to discuss what is going on in the world. Realities such as senseless murders of police officers, the ways in which the countries of the world seek everything for their own advantage, the dominating play of our women's soccer team in the World Cup, or church bodies fearful for their futures, veering into the ways of this world. However, today's gospel reminds you and me that we first gather in this liturgy to have the Lord God initiate these vital conversations that will run on then into the fall. But we may wonder about that, because the demons in this passage seem strange and bewildering, having very little to do with our lives today. After all, our supposed sophistications based in science and our infatuation with therapists who are rooted in psychology have eliminated the demons. But as you and I plunge into this passage, we are going to see that the demonic powers have a great deal to do with our lives today. Let's begin by asking some questions. When lives are thrown into a turmoil, does it drive most people to worship? Apparently not. Or baptized people who used to take part in the Eucharist, does the non-eating and the non-drinking of the Son's body and blood bother them? Apparently not. Or people attempting to sort their lives out, do they grasp how much they need the Lord's forgiveness? Apparently not. While these questions hang over us, let us then make the turn into Luke's 8th chapter. In its 3 sections, the chapter displays the power of the Son's soon-to-be crucified, resurrected, and ascended life. In the first section, there is Jesus' calming of the storm on the lake. In the second, there is this passage with Jesus showing his power over demons. And in the third, there is Jesus demonstrating his power over sickness and death. This morning, we are focusing our attention on the second section, Jesus' power over the demons. The account reminds you and me that our Lord has power over everything, literally everything, that is hostile to us. And the fact that Jesus displays it in an area heavily populated by Gentiles is significant. Luke consistently reminds us in his gospel that the Lord's life is to push through Israel to foreigners, to those outside the promises to Abraham and his descendants. Today, that push extends through the baptized to those who are wanting to renew their baptismal promises or to be baptized. It is true that therapists and support groups can identify and discuss the symptoms of a demon-possessed man in this passage. But as intriguing as that may be, it is not the point. The point is that such symptoms and disorders are now being halted through the actions of the Lord God. Overwhelmed by demons, this man has inhabited tombs, a favorite haunt of demons. Interestingly, that view persists today as we associate ghosts with cemeteries and are fascinated with vampires and zombies on television and in the movies. The desperate conflict raging within the man is described in the terms of the great cry he utters and in his falling in front of Jesus' feet. The demon seeks to gain mastery of Jesus by unveiling his identity. I know who you are. What's so bizarre about that is that, remember, in other portions of the Gospels, how our Lord consistently names the demons before he destroys them. But the demon knows that Jesus has come to banish him to a torturous end of time. That's why he tells Jesus, "Do not torture me." So the question is, will Jesus' mastery over the demon spell the destruction of the man who is possessed? And the answer is no. In fact, it's going to mean his construction, his being rebuilt and restored. Also, the phrase, "What have you to do with me?" express the anxiety of someone who encounters the holy. A popular view today is that a person can always stride easily into the Lord's presence and throw his arm around his shoulder. But that's the wrong view. Biblically, there is always nervousness and edginess upon entering the Lord's presence. And this is a healthy thing. The passage strongly reminds us that Jesus comes to a person's life not to destroy, but to heal. And so he begins by asking the man his name. The demons, still speaking for the man, showing their authority over him, say, "Legion." Legion is a statistic. It is a Roman military term for a regiment. Remember the centurion who commanded 100 soldiers? Well, 60 of those groupings makes up a legion. Thus, the statistic reflects how much the man is in bondage to these demons. If you're doing the math with me, they number 6,000. Luke's point is that these thousands of demons have met their match in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The demons, still running their mouths, say that they do not wish to be sent to the abyss, a Greek word for depth or pit to which dead or evil spirits are consigned. However, Jesus Christ, through his dying and rising, sees to it that all demons go to hell permanently. This is the fate of all demons at the end of time. And it is already beginning to happen in our Lord's ministry. Strikingly, this rescuing action runs on today, wherever and whenever his scriptures and sacraments are surfacing in the church's life. Now, the demons are not content to wander about without inhabiting someone or something. Since the demon is spoken of in verse 29 as unclean, it is fitting that the demons request to enter a herd of pigs. Deprived of their victim by our Lord, this legion-sized force breaks up and pigs leap into the sea. Mark, in his account of this, says that there were 2,000 pigs, 3 for each one of the demons. Luke makes it clear that the demons can only destroy, but but it is our Lord who brings salvation. Now, the demons end up in the sea. But remember that in chapter 8, just before this passage, Jesus demonstrated his power over that part of creation too, as he quieted a storm. As the word gets around to the herders and the citizens of what Jesus has done, the miracle gains in power. The cured man, now fully clothed, is the center of attention. Luke says that great fear lay behind the crowd's request for Jesus' departure. Do you recall that when this new church here was started back in November 2018, and we began these readings from Luke's gospel, we were reminded that running through his gospel are two fears: fear of the Lord God and fear of everything else. The first fear of the Lord God always leads to redemption. The second fear, fear of everything else, always leads to condemnation. The people here are alarmed at the evidence of powers far beyond their comprehension. But if the alarm opens their eyes to what Jesus is doing, they will see his salvation. The cured man declares what the Lord God has done for him through Jesus. It is striking that the word proclaim here in the Greek is the same word used to describe apostolic preaching. However, not everyone sees this, including the outsiders like the Gerasenes or the insiders like the Israelites. Both groups, because they are wrapped up in themselves, misunderstand what our Lord has done. Still, the gospel is coming to both groups of people through the apostolic proclamation. The man requests to be with our Lord, a request that means the hearing and the doing of Jesus' word. Today, this is done through our participation in the Lord's scriptures and the Lord's sacraments. So how does this passage impact our lives now? Very simply and honestly, we let it heighten our participation in the Lord's holy places. Thus, when our lives are thrown into turmoil, we are driven to the church's liturgy. We resume the eating and the drinking of the Son's body and blood. We let the Lord's forgiveness sort out our relationships with one another. If the grip on your life and mine comes from the world, which is demonic, you and I are in deep trouble. And we need to let our lives be turned back into the baptism so our Lord can grab hold of us once again. But if the grip on our lives comes from baptism, which is salvation, you and I are rescued, and we need to heighten our participation in the Lord's four holy places. How come? Because it is only from those places where our Lord demonstrates the power that flows unceasingly from his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. May the realities of his life fill our conversations this coming week, as well as way beyond. Amen. And now may the peace of the Lord God, which is beyond all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord.